Let's turn in our Bibles here to Ephesians chapter number 2. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we're going to use verses 13 through 16 as our reading. So Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 16, if you have it, say amen. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Amen. Now, we spent a couple weeks actually looking at the issue of the time past and everything that was true back here. You know, that division between the Gentile nations and Israel, how Israel had all the blessings, and that the only way the Gentiles could actually get into God's, you know, favor was that they had to join themselves to Israel's program. And what we see after Paul has laid that out, we see him shifting into this issue of but now in Christ Jesus. And he's going to start talking about the issue of, okay, this is what was going on then, but here are some things. Here's what's going on today. You know, and the struggle, we see how so much of Christianity struggles with that fact. Struggles with that, being able to make that distinction between the things that happen in time past, the things that are related to prophecy dealing with Israel, and the things of what's going on today for us as the members of the body of Christ, and failing to make those divisions. And when they fail to do so, they start pulling out all sorts of things that are applicable not to us, applicable to Israel, and saying, this is how it is that, you know, and saying, well, we're supposed to be doing this, and it's all wrong. And it's creating confusion. It's creating error. It's not creating the growth that God intends for us. You know, when it's God's will that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And if individuals are failing to have that right division, there's not going to be that coming unto the knowledge of the truth that God intends for us to have. Now we see how Paul lays out this decision. We go over to Galatians chapter number 2. And we see Paul give this distinction here. As he's discussing this event that had gone on, where he goes up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus, and we're going to have that, you know, and it's an interesting thing of where, you know, Acts chapter 15 presents some things related to this, presents it from Israel's perspective. And here's Paul saying, okay, as members of the body of Christ, this is what happened during this event. And we're going to go down to verse 7, which says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, individuals will start to say that this is, you know, this whole event, you know, some point way after Acts chapter 15. Now, the problem with that is, you know, you have Barnabas in here, and it's very, very quickly after that whole thing, and that Barnabas is no longer associated with Paul. So we know that by combining those things, that this is what's going on. But we see how in this of when we start drawing this distinction between the time past and the but now, when it's talking about the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, it doesn't say two, which, you know, the modern versions out there change that word of the two, which then puts it as these are the exact same thing. You know, with it saying of, it means that it belongs to them. So you have this thing of, and I'm going to put the main names up here. Under this, that way you have, so we see that it's this distinction being made between Peter and Paul, this gospel of the circumcision, you know, the information that's, that Peter has that he's preaching, that gospel message, the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, talking about the issues of, you know, what he says in Acts chapter number 2 of repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's this message here. Now we have this gospel of the uncircumcision, the message committed to the Apostle Paul, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. A person putting their trust in that is what gives someone salvation today. You know, and that's why these are two completely different messages, each given to an individual for them to be going out and preaching this message. You know, that's why, you know, verse 9 is talking about how, you know, they realize this is what's going on and said, okay, you know, Peter, James, and John looked and went, you know what? We have this message. We're going to go to Israel. We're going to preach our message because this is what we're supposed to do. And Paul, you have this completely different message. And you know what your responsibility is, that you're to go, and it says the heathen, which means that's, you know, the people who are outside of that little flock of Israel, to preach this message to, and this is the only thing that can actually save someone today. You know, and this is where, as Paul's building this information in Ephesians, it always starts with that building block of the fact of the gospel message. Because that's the only thing that everything can be built upon, is what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Now, Paul is identified as being our apostle. You know, and he, you know, and you see him, you know, several times making that, calling himself, our apostle. He's identifying himself so that way, there can be no distinction or no confusion that people could possibly have. He identifies several times the issue of calling it my gospel. So that, again, making it so that people cannot fail to see that there's something different going on. Well, they can fail to see because they don't want to. But if the scriptures are allowed to say what they say, it's very clear what's going on. Paul also saw what his responsibility was. So let's go over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, we're going to read here verses 8 and 9. And it says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now, Paul, as he's identifying himself, calling himself the less than the least of all saints, so we can already see how, there's no ego involved with Paul. Because he's just saying, he'll call himself the chief of sin. Like, he never holds himself up to say, other than, here's what God has called me an apostle, but I know that this is who I am. And he starts talking about this issue of, that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, they're called the unsearchable riches of Christ because you can't go back into anything outside of Paul and find what he's talking about. You can't go back into the book of Proverbs and, find, this doctrine. You can't go back into the book of John and find this. Now, yes, there are things which are identified as, the interdispensational truths. That's always one of those things you have to kind of watch with it, because what the tendency of people is I really like that verse, and I like what it says, so it's an interdispensational truth. It's only an interdispensational truth if the evidence is there that it's an interdispensational truth. Just because you want it to be doesn't mean that it is. But Paul's saying you can't go back, you can't see this. That's why he talks about how from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. So back here, and I have to put it here because it really should be somewhere out here, but you can't really see that. See it from there. That's where this information was hid in God. This isn't a thing of where God looked and went, man has messed up. Man has made all these mistakes, and because man has made these mistakes, here's what we're going to have to do now to fix it. That it's not God reacting to what man has done. Before the foundation of the world, God already knew all this that was going to happen. He knew the failures that were going to happen. He knew that he was going to create an entity known as the body of Christ to reconcile the heavenly places back unto himself. He knew all this. He just said, okay, you know what? I'm not going to tell people that this is what's going on.
He reveals a bunch of information to the nation of Israel. You know, lays out things of prophecy, keeps it hidden until he reveals it to the Apostle Paul. And Paul saw his responsibility as to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He saw his responsibility to go along with what God's will is, that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The way that that's going to happen is by making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Individuals that aren't saved, they need the gospel preached unto them. They need some, you know, and once they're saved, it's okay. You need a lot of information to be able to get yourself into the place that God wants you to be. And, you know, that information, you know, it's not all going to come all at once. You know, and you think about, you know, if you just kind of take, you know, think about yourself and how, you know, that you didn't all of a sudden wake up one morning and had no idea anything about the fellowship and the mystery, and the next morning you knew everything.
You know,
I mean, one of the things that, you know, people try to do is, you know, if someone new comes in, you know, and say, like, say we had a visitor today and they were sitting there. And it's the thing of, okay, they showed up today, we got them saved, and now I have to give them 20 plus years of Bible study in an hour to get them caught up to where I am. And it's never going to happen. You're never going to be able to give people that all of that information in that short of a period of time. And you think about, even if you look at the example of the Apostle Paul, and you look at what it says in the book of Galatians, how after he was saved, that he goes into Arabia for 3 years. Now, we have nothing recorded of what happened in there. And I'll tell you what happened. God was sitting there telling him, all right, teaching him during those 3 years all of the information that he needed. And it took 3 years to get him to a spot to where he could be able to preach this message. It wasn't, all right, you heard it today, go out there right now and preach this. And it wasn't a thing of, I'm going to supernaturally just give you everything that you need to know every time that you're going to have to. It was teaching him, which included the thing of, and if you think about what count, and unless you were blessed enough to grow up in a household where, you know, you started learning this from, you know, from being this tall. For most of us, this is not where we didn't start out understanding this information. And, you know, we had to, not only are you learning the things of what God really wants you to know, you're having to unlearn all of, you know, all of the stuff that you thought that you knew, that you thought that was, that this is what God wants us to do. You have to get rid of all that and put in what God wants you to know. And that takes time. You know, and that's why it's that thing of to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. It's work that's involved in this. We have to put in that effort to be able to see the, and especially seeing the distinctions between what was going on over here and what's going on today. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few of these kind of distinctions between time past and but now, so that way we can be able to help others actually see what the scriptures actually are identifying related to. And we're going to start here. We're going to be turning to a lot of different passages as we're doing this, so just kind of giving you the heads up with that. So we'll start here. Let's go over to the book of Daniel. We'll go to Daniel chapter number 2. And here in Daniel 2, you have this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had. You know, Daniel's recounting this dream. He's going to be interpreting all of it. We're not going to go into all of the details of this, because that would be a whole separate study or two of itself. I do want to focus here on, you know, we're going to skip down to verse number 44. And it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So we have this focus here on the issues of kingdom, and this kingdom seat is going to be on the earth, and it's going to be, and we know if we're talking about kingdom seat here on the earth, that we're going to be talking about the issues of that promise that's been made unto the nation of Israel. And, you know, because this is tying in with the covenants that have been made with Israel and how they're looking for this kingdom to be established on the earth, because that's where all of their promises are. This is their hope, and that's where this whole vision, this dream, is actually pointing to, that this is all the things that are going to happen prior to the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. And as I said, that's a main reason why we're not going to be, you know, getting into the details of that, because this is not something that is a promise to us. What we do have is that promise for us. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 3. Here in Colossians chapter number 3, we start here verse number 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now, this promise here of a kingdom being established here on the earth, we see how Paul is talking about how, you know, telling us to not set our, you know, "if ye then be risen with Christ." And we're every individual who is saved is risen with Christ. The moment we put our trust in the gospel, we are identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why, and those are the things you see that in Romans chapter number 6. You know, And that showed how, as part as an identification, you know, that's why the issue of sin's taken care of. You know, we have that identity. You know, we are a new creature. All those things that come about as a result of that identity that we have with that death, burial, and resurrection. As Paul's saying this here, of if ye then be risen with Christ, this is a challenge to these saints here in Colossae, saying, if this is true, you know it is, to seek those things which are above. That the focus is not on, establishing this kingdom here on the earth. The focus is on the fact that we have a heavenly promise. And he further identifies when he, down in verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When this event happens here, the catching out of the saints, the day of Christ, what individuals will call the rapture, when that happens, we are going to appear with him in glory. That's when we're going to receive that glorified body. That's when we're going to receive the rewards based on what we've done during our life, living our life according to the doctrine that's been laid out by the Apostle Paul. But it's all focused on that issue of the heavenly places, the heavenly glory. That's where our focus is being. Now, what Satan wants to do is, because this is the truth, everything over here, so where does Satan want you to focus on? Satan wants us to focus over here. He said, well, no. You've got this kingdom promise. You're looking for the physical blessings here on earth. You were looking for all of the, don't focus here. Because it's going to be a heavenly kingdom being established here on earth. That's where really your focus is going to be on. Don't set your affection in the things above. The Paul says, no. You need to be focusing on the things in the heavenly places. This is where your blessings are. This is where our promises actually are. That's a huge distinction between these programs. Those promises made unto a nation. Now, Paul doesn't identify us ever as a nation, because the Gentiles means nations, plural. Instead, we're referred to as the body of Christ. And you can see that you can go over to passages like 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And you see how it talks about how we're, in fact, we're going to read that one.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read here verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, when we look at this, Paul defines this issue of this baptism here. He says,
by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, if you go back here, I'm going to repent and be baptized in remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They have two different things going on. They have a water baptism, and then the Spirit comes upon them. And this is all happening so that they could be identified as a priest in the nation of Israel.
So the Spirit came upon them, but not in them.
Correct.
And did it still leave? You know how it left Saul? Or did the Spirit still leave them right there? Or no?
Well, you have, and I'll give the example of the apostles themselves. You have, in the book of John, it talks about how the Spirit came upon them. Then in the book of Acts, it talks about how the Spirit came upon them. So you have multiple times that the Spirit would come upon them, and then they would perform these signs and miracles, and then the Spirit would come upon them again, and they would perform signs and miracles, and the Spirit would come upon them again, and they would perform. You know, so it would just
stay upon them. I didn't ever realize it.
And that's the difference between, And all these things of where you start seeing these distinctions between what happened in time past and what happened because if the Spirit's coming upon them, we don't describe that the Spirit's in us. By one Spirit we're baptized into one body. That we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of God. All of these things that show this a completely different than what's going on. But these are the things that you think about today. How many people are focused on the thing of this? And the Spirit coming upon someone. It is better in you, but if I'm focused on the things of the signs happening, well, then the Spirit needs to come upon me. And that's why individuals will look at a group like us and say, well, God can't be working with you guys. And He can't be working with you guys because I don't feel the Spirit in the room. Because I can go other places and they can be preaching and the Spirit gets to be so thick you could cut it with a knife. And I say it that way because I've actually heard individuals say that those words about how the Spirit is so thick you could cut it with a knife. And it's like, okay, I'm not quite sure what you mean, but it's the emotionalism that comes up with it. Individuals start to hollering and the jumping up and down and the tongues start coming about
without interpretation.
But it's all that feeling of that this is what's going on. And it has nothing, and it's all taking stuff out of the context, taking it from a completely different program, trying to pull it into what we're doing today, and leading to the confusion that happens within the. Because, with this leading to the visible signs. I'm going to talk about that, you know, that piece for a moment, because the sign gifts have been done away. Now, if the signs were actually happening, and I'm going to talk about the gift of healing. We're in the middle of a pandemic. If the gift of healing was going on, why are individuals able to go into a hospital and perform the gift of healing and heal all these individuals and get rid of this virus?
But if they were closed down,
you see things of, you know, individuals will go in and heal someone, and they'll say, well, we heal them to the point where they could die in peace. Every healing miracle that's been done in scriptures, it made the person whole. So, even if a thing of where, okay, somebody has cancer, they're being healed, but they also have to wear glasses. They're made whole, so they should be able to get rid of these. You know, everything else that might have possibly been going on that was wrong with them in their life should be done away. They should be whole. That's not what's going on. The signs are all done away because we walk by faith, not by sight. We have a completed word of God. And because we have a completed word of God, there are no sign gifts going on. Now, but because that's so visible, and I can see those things go, well, I want to look for this. Because I can't, all these different blessings that the Apostle Paul talks about, and when he talks about the fact that, I can't see the fact that I'm sealed with the Spirit. So, how do I know that's true? But I can see someone speak in tongues. Well, so, the natural man is going to gravitate towards the things that they can see. And so the natural man is going to gravitate towards these things. You know, that's why you see, individuals who say that they can do these things, can draw thousands of people to come in. Individuals who are talking about, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And if you have a heavenly hope, and that, Paul is your apostle, you don't see thousands of people gravitating towards them. If you get to 100, is kind of outside of the norm of things, because the natural man doesn't want to gravitate towards those things. We've already talked to this issue of the distinction between how all of these things were revealed since the world began. See how that focus, God went back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. And everything from verse 2 going on is focused on the things of the earth. And so it's just earth, 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 all the way through this. Until all of a sudden it gets to Paul. And Paul's talking about the things of the heavenly places, but it's things that were, and we already read the verse of how it was kept secret now has been revealed. It's revealed to us now, giving us this issue of what's going on. You see the difference in how the Lord Jesus Christ is looked at between time past and but now. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 9. And here in Isaiah chapter number 9, we're going to read one of those verses that, you know, so many people, you know, as it gets into December, love the quotes. This passage, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7 here of Isaiah chapter number 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I would always like to quote verse 6 in there and identify. But verse 7, which is tying in with this, is showing of how he's actually being viewed as a king. Because a king is the one who rules over a kingdom. Now, when you go through Paul's epistles, you only see one time that Paul actually, you know, calls, even uses the word king to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I identify him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what he's identifying in that is that he's going to be over both programs. And that's why he brings up that issue of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I say it because, you know, I've heard individuals say this, Paul never referred to him as a king. And so, well, he does once. And that, because then he comes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it calls him the Potentate, which is showing how, you know, he's over both of those things, functioning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as that Potentate over, you know, having reconciled both parts of us. You see, another term that Paul uses to describe the Lord Jesus. Let's go back over to the book of Colossians and go to chapter number 1 this time. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, I'm going to read here verse number 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And not only is he referred to as Lord, he talks about how he's the head of the body. That, we are the body of Christ. He is the head. He's the Lord Jesus. You know, all of these terms that you don't see anyone else actually making a reference to other than Paul. And when Paul's calling him this, the issue of being the head of the body, you see how he gets into that discussion of, you know, back over in the book of Corinthians about how, you know, and kind of summarize, all, you know, rather than having us read the long discussion about how all members of the body are necessary. And that even the head can't say to the foot, I have no need of you, and cut you off. You know, so if the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, can't say to the foot, the lowest part of the body, I have no need of you, you know, it's, you know, and he draws that thing to show how, okay, if the Lord Jesus Christ can't say it, how could we, as the members of the body of Christ, say that to somebody else? Now, we can say, okay, you know, some of the things that you're teaching right now, I can't be affiliated with that, but they're still a member of the body of Christ. You know, they're still going to, you know, when he comes back, but there's going to be this, you know, thing of, you know, they're going to be caught up in the air, they're going to be with him in glory. They may lose out on a lot of the rewards that they should have had because they've been teaching things that they shouldn't, but they're still members of the body. Now, when we look at these things, and we start talking about how, you know, how the Gentiles were actually viewed in these things. And let's go over to the book of Isaiah again. We'll go to chapter number 60. Here in Isaiah 16, everyone, I think, thinks that they know which verses we're going to, but we're going to pick up in verse 10 instead of reading the first couple verses of the chapter. It says, "And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually; they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." And I went to that to kind of show, because the beginning part of the chapter, which is where everyone tends to go, is to talk about how the Gentiles are going to be looking to the nation of Israel to receive those blessings. But he also ties it in where those that choose to not be part of that and choose to oppose what's going on, that there's going to be a destruction that's going to come unto them. And when you look at that, that's, I'm going to really kind of tie this in with, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, the things of the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. This here in Isaiah 60 is really the ultimate fulfillment of that, that those that are cursing them are going to be, as you know, you see this description of, they shall be utterly wasted. That's a pretty strong statement about what's going to ultimately happen to them, because the end result is going to be the fact that they're going to have the judgment of God coming upon them, and they're going to be outside of that kingdom because they failed to look at the nation of Israel from the perspective that. Now, we've already read and talked about how, you know, in the book of Ephesians that God's not dealing with based on, you're looking at it from a national perspective. He's dealing with the individuals. The individuals who become members of the body of Christ. Now, just to say what we might talk about, you look at how much that influences the thought process of individuals today. And looking to say, well, you can't curse Israel. We have to do a... The nation is called Israel today. It's not Israel in God's eyes. Because God's not dealing with nations. And if he was dealing with nations, they'd be in trouble right now. Because they're not functioning as the nation of Israel should be functioning according to the law program. And they would be, God would be judging them because of their failures. They should actually be very happy with the fact that God's not dealing with them in that way, because they would just be facing Deuteronomy 28, and they would have nothing going right for them. But God's not dealing with the nations. But you think about how many times you hear people say today the things of, that we have to bless Israel, and that the reason why America has received so many blessings from God is because we've been as friends to the nation of Israel, and we bless them. And, well, that's not what God is doing. God is not dealing with man in this manner. And that truly is a glorious thing, because all of this, the big distinction there, law and grace, and how, everything is based on the grace that has been extended to us. And we don't have to worry about this thing of the law being in place. Because if we did, we'd be in trouble. Because if the law was still in place, then the issue of sin is still there. And the issue of sin is still there, then we need a payment to take care of the issue of sin. The glorious thing is, that was taken care of right here. The cross took care of that. Paul identifies the fact that the law was nailed to the cross with him. Taken out of the way, so that way there was no way for us to be able to transgress this, have that issue of sin still be in place, and now we can just function under the grace that's been extended. Because everything that's associated, when you start getting into the issue of the law, when there's the failure that comes up, that failure leads to wrath being poured out. And you see how Paul starts every single one of his epistles. After he's identifying who he's writing to, it's grace and peace. And talk about how the peace of God is being extended towards us. He talks about how we're not appointed unto wrath. That we don't have to worry about the things of God's wrath being poured out on us. And how glorious that is to really realize that fact. Because, you know, so often, and you hear these, say, well, you know, these people are doing the wrong things and God's not punishing them. Today. Well, when grace is being extended, God's giving every individual the opportunity to accept the gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul to preach unto us. And by giving us everybody that opportunity, there's no ramping for it because it's okay, the grace is being extended. Believe this message. Believe him. And everyone having an opportunity until their death of accept this gospel, believe this gospel. And, you know, we never know if somebody has or not. You know, hopefully everybody, you know, when God told that all men would be saved, hopefully, you know, hopefully there's a lot more people that are saved than, you know, we sometimes think that there are. With the, but that wrath isn't going to be poured out on individuals. There's the opportunity that keeps coming up. And, you know, information like this is really that kind of almost becomes that first step of helping people to be able to see, okay, now that I'm starting to see those distinctions, now I can understand what the doctrine is that I'm supposed to be following and understanding today. You know, because, you know, individuals will, you know, they start to kind of give up on their study of the scriptures because of, well, it seems to be so confusing because, you know, God says this over here and he says this over here and it's contradicting itself. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Those so-called contradictions all come up because there's something happening here. There's something happening here, and they're two different things. And once I understand that they're different things, then I can see, okay, it's not a contradiction. It's God staying consistent with the program as he laid it out back here before the foundation of the world, knowing what was going to happen. And everything is always consistent with what God can lay down. So all I do now is open up the floor for comments or questions.